Good morning, all. Well, pray with me. We've got some reading to do and some thinking to do. Lord, we look to you for grace for this hour, that we'd not just pass through it as routine, but take the opportunity rather to learn from your word and see the treasures that are there. Lord, open hearts, open minds, keep us from distraction. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in the Gospel of John, and we were in chapter 4 last time. And chapter 4 was longish, but what we saw in chapter 4 was that the Lord spoke to people in a way that you wouldn't expect, because he spoke to them as one who was not of this world. He was speaking to them heavenly things. And we saw that in the four conversations that he had. We didn't look at in detail at chapter 3, but in chapter 3 was the conversation with Nicodemus. And then the Samaritan woman was the main one in chapter 4, where he spoke about a spring of living water. And then the disciples, he spoke about food they didn't know about. And then that Capernaum official, he said, you won't believe without a sign, but then this man did believe, and his son was healed. So the Lord spoke as one who was from heaven, and he spoke heavenly things, and the purpose was because we have to come into those things or learn those things or know those things, because his purpose for us is that we should, like him, be not of this world. We don't belong here. We think differently and we understand different things. So that was in chapter 4. But we're going to read the first few verses of chapter 5. But before we do that, we just remember that in John's Gospel we've got these time markers, and the time markers are the feasts. And today we're looking, the first verse of chapter 5 is, after this there was a feast of the Jews. So this might be a year into the ministry of the Lord, even though we're only in the fifth chapter of John. A year might already have passed, or more than a year, since he was baptized by John the Baptist. So we don't know exactly what this feast was. If it was a Passover, then certainly it's a year, but it may not have been a Passover. And remember, that last Passover was the one in which the Lord died. So in John's Gospel, he records only seven signs or seven miracles. He calls them signs. And today we're concerned with the third one. We've already looked at the water becoming wine, and we've already spoken about that man's son being healed. But this time there's another healing. John's chosen these seven miracles because these seven miracles he uses to illustrate or to point to important things. Of course, the Lord did many more miracles than this. And you know, there's only one of the miracles that the Lord did that's recorded in all the four Gospels. Which one is that? Must be one of these seven, mustn't it? That is the feeding of the 5,000. That's the one miracle that's in all the four Gospels. Well, let us read. So we're going to read the first 18 verses, that's all, of this chapter. So listen carefully. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If you've got your Bible, who's got a Bible? One, two, The best thing, if you want to learn the scripture, bring your Bible, open your Bible, not just on your phone, but your Bible, and find your way around it. It's way the best way to learn the scripture. Now, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. So we've got this collection of people who are called invalids in the translation I'm reading. And it describes them as blind, lame, which means there's something wrong with their legs, they can't walk, and paralyzed. And that word paralyzed is actually from a word that means sort of dried up. Kind of, you could imagine that their limbs have become really skinny and dried, and they've got no muscle and they can't move. One man was there who'd been an invalid for 38 years. We know this man is not blind, probably paralyzed. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So this account of this healing is probably one of the strangest accounts in the Gospel of John, and it raises lots of questions. I don't know if you've thought of any questions, but I have, and so I'm going to ask them. I've got seven questions about the man who was healed and the healing of the man. So what I'm going to try and do is ask the question and then see what is the answer. The first question is, what does it mean when it says, when the man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me"? Now, in this translation, and I'm reading the ESV, you'll see that verse 4 isn't there. Verse 4 is missing. It goes from verse 3 to verse 5. And that's because in the older text, there was a verse put in there, which probably John didn't write, but somebody originally wrote in the margin of one of the manuscripts to explain what was happening. So what was happening was, it was believed that an angel from time to time came down to this particular pool and stirred up the water. And the first person to get into the water after it was stirred up like that was healed of whatever disease that he had. So this is the background to the meaning of what that man said when Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, well, what's implied is, yes, I do want to be healed, but I can't be healed because when the water gets stirred up, I'm lame, I can't move. Who's going to put me into the water? By the time I'm trying to get to the water, somebody else has got there before me. That's what the man is saying. And that is strange. Was it true that an angel did stir this water up and were people healed? This man certainly believed it. And he'd been there a long time. So perhaps he'd seen people healed. It's a big question mark. We really don't know whether this was just what they thought or whether it was actually happening. But it's certainly what this man believed. That if he only could get in the water when it was stirred up, he'd be healed, but he never could. So this man not only had this incurable disease, but it seemed the one opportunity for him to be healed, he couldn't. He was hopeless. He was helpless. He could do nothing. And how long had he been there? He says that he was, we don't know how long he'd been there, but it says he'd been an invalid for 38 years. That means he was already an invalid before Jesus was born, because Jesus is only in his 30s, early 30s. So that's a long time. Well, my second question is, did the man know about Jesus before this time? Had he heard nothing about Jesus? What do you think? It seems that he knew nothing about him. He certainly didn't recognize him. And when Jesus came and spoke to him, he just thought, his first thought must have been, this is somebody, a stranger. He didn't recognize him or know him. And then after Jesus went straight after he was healed, and he didn't know who he was. That's strange, isn't it? He's in Jerusalem, but he hasn't heard of Jesus. Well, we don't know why, but that seems to be the case. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Do you want to be healed?" If you came to somebody who was sick and suffering and said, "Do you want to be healed?" It's kind of like, well, of course, isn't it? Why did he ask that question? What do you think's behind that question? Could it be that the Lord was offering himself as the healer? He was not really asking him, "Do you want to be healed?" But rather he was saying, "I can heal you. Do you want me to?" Like as if I said, "Do you want this? I'm offering something." It seems to me that that's what's contained in what the Lord said. Do you want to be healed? Would the Lord want to heal him? He would. Did he have a loving heart? Was he generous? Did he reach out to people? Did he care about people? Of course, the answer is yes. So for the Lord to say, do you want to be healed? He's looking at the man with compassion and offering to heal him. What happened when Jesus told the man, get up, take up your bed and walk? Get up sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? It's like what your mother says in the morning. Get up. No, in some translations it simply says arise or stand up. Take up your bed, and your bed, of course, was just like a blanket spread on the ground, something like that. What happened when Jesus told the man to arise? Now, you're going to say to me, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. But I think something happened before that. What? This is important. The Lord stood before the man. He's paralyzed. He hasn't walked for years and years and years. And Jesus says to him, stand up. Pick up your bed once you're standing up and walk. The man looked at Jesus. He heard him. He looked at him, and then something happened in the man. What? He believed Jesus. The Lord said, stand up, implying you can stand up. He believed Jesus. And he stood up. He moved. He did something that he'd never tried to do for years and years, and that is to stand up. He stood up, and immediately he was healed. He was healed when he tried to stand up, and he stood up. And he took up his bed once he was standing, and he walked. So what happened when the Lord said, get up, stand up, or arise? He looked at the Lord, he heard the words, he believed it, and you could imagine him starting to move, and he stood. And those legs that were useless for so many years suddenly were carrying his weight and moving. Why was only one of the people healed on that day? There were so many people there. It says there were many sick people all lying around this pool. There were so many. How many were healed? One. And the Lord went. Why only one? What do you think the answer is? Because the Lord chose to heal him. We don't know why there was only, we do know there was only one. But why was there only one? The only answer we can give is because the Lord chose to heal that one. Were the other people not ready to be healed, not wanting to be healed? We don't know. We can't answer that question. But we do know only one man was healed on that day. And that one man was healed because the Lord Jesus went to him and healed him. Now, we have this statement by Jesus. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well, or you've been made well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." So my question is, was this man's long illness, he's sick for 38 years, was that caused by his sin? Did he do something 38 years ago and as a result was sick for 38 years? Was that what Jesus was saying to him? I don't think so. This man didn't know where Jesus was when he was asked. And it just says, afterward, we don't know how long afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Doesn't that sound like somebody was looking for him? Like the Lord was looking for him? And he found him in the temple. Why had he gone to the temple? We don't know. But maybe he went to the temple to offer thanks to God for his healing. Or maybe he went to the temple just because lots of people went to the temple. Who knows? We don't know. But the Lord found him in the temple. And he said to him, "You have been made well. You've been healed." What was healed? Well, his body was healed. "You've been made well physically. Now," he said, "sin no more. Change your life. Change your direction, lest something worse happen to you." Maybe the Lord said a lot more to him at this occasion than just these few words that are recorded. But perhaps what the Lord was saying to him, he said, "Physically, you're good now. But what about your life? Be reconciled to God. Change the way you've been living." He's talking about his present state, not something he did 38 years ago, but his present life. Change your life. You've been healed. Change your life, lest something worse happens. What would be worse than 38 years of paralysis? Perhaps being lost forever. That would be worse. My last question. Why did the man go to the Jewish leaders after Jesus met him? I was talking to a friend about these verses, and he said he was sort of a bit angry with this man who was healed, because he went to the Jewish leaders and said, "Oh, it was Jesus." And then they were after Jesus. But I think not. I think that this man was a simple man, and he must have been so overjoyed that he was healed. When he went to the leaders of the Jews, he didn't say to them, he told them that it was Jesus who had healed him. He didn't say, "It was Jesus who told me to carry my bed." He said, "It was Jesus who healed me." And maybe it was that good news that he thought they'd be so happy to hear. "Oh, there's somebody who can heal? Isn't that wonderful?" That was the message, perhaps, that he took. So we won't blame him for going to these men and then these men wanting to persecute Jesus. Do you have any other questions? I have five more. I have more questions about the people who were against this man. They said, "It's not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath day." Now, the Sabbath day was the day of rest. Which day of the week is the Sabbath? Saturday, right? The Jewish Sabbath is on Saturday, and on Saturday they weren't allowed to do work. Was this man doing work? There was a law which said you shouldn't carry burdens on the Sabbath day. But that law was talking about men working, you know, carrying their goods to the market to sell, that sort of thing. This man had simply picked up his bed. Was he breaking the Sabbath? According to the scripture, no. According to all the rules that the Jews had added to the scripture, probably he was. I don't know whether I've told you, but there's a Jewish nursing home in Sydney that I know about. And on Saturday, they have what they call a Sabbath lift. It's a multi-story building, and there's a lift. Well, there are three lifts, I think, but this one is called the Sabbath lift. You know what the Sabbath lift does? It goes up and stops at every floor and then comes down and stops at every floor. So if you want to go up, you just get into it. You don't have to press the button. It's the Sabbath. You don't work. So these things haven't changed. But according to the law, I don't think that he was breaking the Sabbath. But the man's answer, why did he answer the way that he did? Is this the answer that you would have given? "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Why did he answer like that? Well, I think it's obvious, isn't it? He answered like that because if a man can heal, he must be from God. And if he's from God, then I think I should listen to him. And if he told me to do this, it must be okay. "The man who healed me said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then what did the Pharisees say in response to that? They didn't ask him, "Who is the man who healed you?" They asked him, "Who is the man who said, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Why didn't they say, "Who is the man who healed you?" Hard hearts. So why did these men begin to persecute Jesus? They were persecuting him because he had told this man that he could take up his bed and walk. And in their mind, that was breaking the Sabbath. But more than that, in their mind, he was in opposition to them. And powerful people don't like those who are in opposition to them. So they began to persecute him. But now we come to this. Let's read it again. "And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" Can you understand that answer? They are against him because he's healing on the Sabbath. And his answer is, my Father is working and I am working. What's this mean? It's a really important statement. When the scripture says, my Father, there's emphasis there. It's like saying, my own Father. But he's talking about God. So what's happening here is the Lord Jesus has done something that nobody else does. In the Old Testament, God is spoken of as a father to Israel. And an example of that is in Isaiah, where they say, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. We are clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hands. You have created us. You have made us. In that sense, you are our Father. But Jesus was not saying that. He was going way past that. And he was saying, my own Father. So that was something that offended them. So now we ask another question. Today is a day of questions. And this was a wonderfully Jewish question. Does God keep the Sabbath? Does God obey his own law? If the law was that you can't work on the Sabbath, does God keep that law? Does God himself cease working on the Sabbath? And the answer is no. God never ceases to maintain the universe, to hold all things together. And he never ceases to love, to seek, and to save, to give life. Whether it even is just physical life. People are born on the Sabbath, people die on the Sabbath. God is working. So this is what's behind Jesus' strange answer. My Father is working until now. My Father is continuously working. And Jesus said, and I am working. Working on the Sabbath. So what the Lord said was, he works continuously just as his Father does. And also in the next verse, verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, the works that I do are my Father's works. So he's put himself in the place of God. God works continuously, and he said, and I do. He's also showing us something of the meaning of the Sabbath. My Father is working until now. This is the Lord's answer to their charge that he shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. And he said, no, my Father's working and I am working. What is the meaning of the Sabbath day? Remember in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is, keep holy the Sabbath day. Now, when we look at the Ten Commandments, nine of them we have no problem with because we say, I have to keep those commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. All these commandments, yes, 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 yes. This is all true. But what about this one? Keep holy the Sabbath day. That's one of the Ten Commandments. What is the meaning of the Sabbath? On the Sabbath day, they were not to work, and instead, they were to worship God and remember God and rejoice in God and give thanks to him. That's what they did on the Sabbath. They didn't work, but they remembered God's work. In the Ten Commandments, when it says keep the Sabbath, it says because in 6 days God created the heavens, and on the seventh day he rested. So man was created and the work was done, and he enjoyed the finished work. The second time the Ten Commandments were repeated, it says, keep the Sabbath day because I am the Lord who saved you out of Egypt. God worked and they benefited from what God had done. You see? They didn't work, but God did. And they enjoyed that. So in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day is there because that's the only way you can know God. If you don't cease from your own work, you will not know God. If you are trying to be so good that God will be forced to embrace you, it won't work. If you are trying to save yourself, you will never be saved. You've got to stop that and trust in what he has done. That's the meaning of the Sabbath. Why did this statement, my father is working until now and I am working, why did that make the Jews want to kill him? Well, the answer is pretty clear, isn't it? John gives us the answer in the Gospel. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Can you imagine the shock when they hear this and understand what he's saying? Here is a man, you know, sunburnt and dusty, standing before them and saying things that make him equal to the one true, eternal, living God. And that they just can't believe this, what they think is appalling blasphemy. But it is not blasphemy, it's the truth. And you cannot understand the things that Jesus said and did unless you realize this. What we read in the first chapter of John's Gospel, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. One final question, last one. He calls his miracles signs. What's the sign here? What are we meant to see through this miracle? What's this sign pointing to? Well, let's look at what happened. The Lord Jesus came and spoke to one needy man, very needy, one among many. And he called him to trust him, even though the man didn't know him. It wasn't this man who looked for Jesus. It was Jesus who came to this man. And the man heard him say, rise, take up your bed and walk. And something happened. If anybody else had come and said, stand up, let's go, he would have said, don't be an idiot, I haven't walked for 38 years. But with Jesus, when Jesus said, stand up, take up your bed, something happened. He believed him and he stood. And when he stood, he was immediately and completely healed. And then the Lord sought the man, went looking for him, caring for him, to guide him into abundant life. That's what happened on that day. Is that right? Is that a fair summary? He came to him. He spoke to him. The man had to trust him. He did trust him. And because he trusted him, he acted. And when he acted, he was healed. And the Lord cared for him. So we have Jesus saying, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is his work. This is the work of the Father and the Son. This is what God is doing in the world. Here is the sign. This is the work of God. This is what he's about. This is what is happening in the 21st century and in Sydney. This is happening. The Lord is seeking people, people who don't know him, people who are not listening, people who are paying no attention at all. The Lord is coming and seeking people and speaking to people and calling them to believe him and to act on that faith. And in that is a glorious eternal salvation, much more than simply being healed. The Lord didn't stop with physical healing. Physical healing was wonderful, but it was a picture. It was always a picture of something much greater, an eternal salvation. So if we summarize it right down, the Lord came to this man and said, "Do you want to be healed? There is a Savior. There is somebody reaching out and seeking to save the lost. There is a Savior. Do you want to be healed? There is a Savior." Arise, take up your bed and walk. Put your trust in me. Stand up, put your hand up and say, "I believe him." Act. Because we read it in John chapter 3, in verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. This is the work of God, this work of salvation. And isn't it simple? We can see it in this healing. We hear him, we believe him, we act. Let's make it so simple. We hear him. We hear the call of the gospel, the message. We believe what he says. We respond to him. In Romans it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe this? You notice that confession with your mouth? That's acting. In fact, in the first century, what you did when you believed was you were baptized. And that's the way you said. That was how you acted. You took action and you openly confessed your faith like this. I believe him. I'm putting my trust in him. And there is a glorious salvation. Let us pray. Lord, we do look to you that you could move in hearts and minds, that it would be seen and understood this wonderful salvation. Do you want to be healed? Oh Lord, do that gracious work in many lives and make us witnesses to this gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.